I have said these things to you, that my joy may be in you and may be complete. We're looking at the purpose-driven life over these days and weeks of Lent, and we have suspended regular teaching in the Sunday school class for times of discussion, as well as on Wednesday nights, and we're really getting into a lot of issues. The only problem is we run out of time, don't we? You finding that, teachers? That there's just so much that we want to talk about that is provoked by this book. I hope you saw, maybe it was Friday night's paper or Saturday's, the amazing story about how this has become a bestseller on the secular list as well as the Christian bestseller list. The purpose-driven life. I suppose we live in a society, though it tells us that it's all about us, we still don't have a purpose. You know, if it's all about us, why don't we have a purpose? Why are so many people, Christian and particularly non-Christians, looking at a book like this unless we're looking for purpose? And Rick Warren tells us that this second purpose that follows the first of worshiping God with everything we do. Scripture says, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's worship. Just living day to day. Not just on Sunday mornings. Not just when we go to prayer. Not just when we think about God in a very religious way. But all through the day, everything we do is a worship of God. And now he says the second purpose is fellowship. Fellowship in the family of God. John was writing in 1 John to a church that was forgetting the second purpose. It's all about fellowship. It's all about how we live with one another. Someone came up to me this morning and said after reading this section, they're surprised this church has survived as long as it has. It's an eye-opener. It's telling us we're not doing our job as individuals and as a church to be the kind of fellowship God calls us to be. It's like the passing of the peace. It's not just a time to greet one another and say howdy. It's a time to bless one another in some way or another by our presence here. That's what makes it the passing of the peace. And John is telling us in the letter to the church and a letter to our church that if we really love one another, we'll remember not only that Jesus laid down his life for us, but we're supposed to have the kind of fellowship where we lay down our lives for one another. It's pretty powerful. Especially when we live in a world that's so me-oriented, a world that is worried about whether I'm satisfied at church, a world where people say, I don't really need the church. I like Rick Warren's response there. He says, people who say that are either arrogant or ignorant. We need the church. That our faith is very personal, but it was never intended to be private. We were created for fellowship in the family of God. And the church is an imperfect family. I don't know about you, but I didn't grow up in a perfect family. Did you? Everybody got along all the time. Everybody was just so sweet to each other. Never a cross word crossed their lips. We know that's fantasy. We know that's fantasy. Now, I met some people that wanted you to think that's the way their family was. But I suspect if you'd been there, it wasn't quite as nice as it appeared when they were away from home. And to tell you the truth, if you want to know somebody that really knows you, just ask a family member. That could get embarrassing. See, we come to church as the family of God. And you know one of the reasons we don't have fellowship is we're not going to be that honest with each other when we get here. We're going to put up a front with each other when we get here. We're going to put on the face we want people to see. We're not going to let them see the real us. And sadly, we miss fellowship. And when we complain about the church, oh, there are just so many hypocrites in the church. There are just so many disagreeable people. I love his little thing. I hope you caught it when he talked about, their EGR people. Did you remember that in your reading? They're EGR people. Extra grace required. There's just some people you just need more grace to deal with than others. They're a little harder to take. They're a little harder to be around. They're the kind of people that just naturally rub you the wrong way. God uses that to build your Christian character. If you came to a perfect church with perfect people, you wouldn't have an opportunity to develop your Christian character. If you want to know why they're here, it's to build your character and to build mine. And sometimes it's sorely tested and pushed to the limits. But you see, Jesus gave us a picture of what the church was supposed to be like. As a matter of fact, it's the only real, coherent, lengthy picture of the church that Jesus gives us. Now, he talks about the kingdom of God a lot, but the church is described in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. I am the vine, and you are the branches. That's his picture of the church. People who are connected to one another. And he was talking about a grapevine because that was a powerful symbol to the Hebrew people. And this was a Jew talking to Jews. I am the vine and you are the branches, and God wants you to bear much fruit. And my Father's the vine dresser. He's going to do the pruning and the clipping. Now, I don't suppose too many of us have a lot of experience with grapes and grapevines. But I tell you, I bet some of us have seen wisteria. And you know, that vine is a rascal to control. Now, I like these yards where there's a little wisteria bush or tree out there, not around anything. You can control it. But I have got one that starts with a vine like this going an oak tree this big. There's three this big starting up. And it's taken over that mighty oak. And it reaches out its tentacles over into a pine tree. And it runs its runners down the hill and up the hill, reaching out to grow. That's Jesus' description of the church. Back to the comment that someone made this morning, is surprised we're still here because our tentacles aren't reaching out to this community. They're not reaching out like a wisteria vine. They're not covering everything like kudzu. You see, it's supposed to be alive and connected and growing and reaching and covering and changing the landscape of life. Just like that wisteria in my yard has changed the landscape. And we've all seen what kudzu does along the highways. But you know, the church, most churches, look more like a bed of tulips. Just individuals planted in a bed, not really connected to each other. The gardener has to do all the work. You just become your own little blossoming tulip all by yourself. And you look around at the other tulips and flowers in the group. And that's a lot like church. We come, look around, and go home. But Jesus said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. You were created for fellowship in me. You were created to be connected to me in a way that you're just inseparable. And inseparable with one another. Because of a vine springs from a vine. And another vine springs from that vine, and it moves out, and it changes things, and attaches to things, and becomes a part of a larger landscape, and yet we're just still here, planted in our little rows, like we were an agricultural field. What's the purpose of that fellowship in Christ Jesus? He tells us that there's three things. First of all, he tells us, apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't be a Lone Ranger Christian. I don't care how great a Christian you think you are. You need the fellowship. Why? Because God said you did. Jesus died for it. You know, saying you don't need fellowship with other Christians or you can't put up with other people's idiosyncrasies is saying, yeah, I love you, Jesus, but I don't like your church. I don't like your bride. I love that little passage where he wrote that. How many of us would go up to friends and say, well, I like you, but boy, I sure don't like your husband or wife, so I'm not going to have anything to do with you. But see, it's like a family. We might not be crazy about these folks, but are we going to turn our backs on someone we love because they're married to somebody imperfect? A perfect man, the only perfect man to ever live, chose to marry an imperfect people, you and me, and make us holy by that marriage. And because of our love for him, we're determined to love his bride, to love each other, to be in fellowship with one another, to be members one of another, as Paul said, members of the body of Christ. Far too many church, we've got people who are on the roll, but they're not members because they're disconnected from the vine. What good is an arm or a leg or a foot if it's not connected to the body? When we're not involved in the life of the church, we're disconnected from the source of hope and peace and goodness in life. For all its imperfections, this fellowship is meant to build character in us so we'll be ready to handle the beauty and the wonder of the kingdom to come. Someone also said, you know, this book has kind of put things in perspective for me. You know, when you just look at your own life, you're looking at such a limited length of time, and this whole book is preparing us for eternity. The few years I'm here on earth is insignificant if I haven't learned the things that my Creator wanted me to learn. And one of those is fellowship. We have phony fellowship in the church. In the 4 years I've been here, the greatest fellowship I've experienced has been in our covenant groups, and they haven't been ongoing. But that's fellowship. And most of us are scared to death of that kind of relationship. I had an opportunity to ride with my son to pick up something, and we were very close to the church I was serving when he was born, and of course he remembered nothing about this church. And I said, it's only about 5 or 10 minutes off of 40. Let's go by. So we did. And I was real impressed when I drove up to the church and saw out back one of these nice buses. I don't mean a school bus thing. You know those kind of things they pick you up in the airport? You know, that's kind of got a van and an expanded body and the seats. I mean, a nice bus. And on the side of the bus, it says, reaching out and growing. Now I looked at the bus, and I looked at the church, and I looked at the bus, and I looked at the church. And that's the same itsy bitsy tiny little church it was 29 years ago when John was born. I don't know where they're stacking all those people that they're reaching out to and growing with, but I don't think they're fitting them in that little itsy bitsy church. And I told him about the 2 best years of my ministry. I went to this little church in the middle of nowhere, and he confirmed that. I mean, you wouldn't pass by this church unless you were going someplace else, and it just happened to be on that road. But I went there as a young man, and in a year's time, we went from 50 at church to over 100. We went from a youth group of 6 to over 35 attending every week. Had events where we would have 100 and 150 young people. We had young people that were so full of Jesus Christ, they were infecting the congregation. Oh, it was a sight. Because adults started changing. Because their children were changing. And there were Sundays when I didn't even preach because there were so many testimonies of what God was doing in people's lives, people standing up, sharing that was a better sermon than I could ever preach. New families were coming in to the life of the church. And with that, not only the attendance, but the giving and the mission outreach. We had a youth center, and I noticed they tore down the house. that we met in 29 years ago, but it was probably about 100 years old when we were in it, and showed him where we had a ball field and six ball teams and basketball teams and